Beloved congregation, John the Baptist has been preaching the baptism of repentance. He's most likely been working his way north along the Jordan River, beginning in Judea and making his way toward Galilee. And in John chapter 3, we read that John was baptizing near Aenon, near Salem, a place about three quarters of the way upriver toward the Sea of Galilee. We read that these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan. Not exactly sure where Bethabara was, but it seems he was on the other side, on the east side of Jordan, somewhere making his way up towards Galilee. Galilee, of course, being the place where Jesus grew up, Nazareth. Also where these disciples that we see in the passage this morning came from. John, as we have seen in past occasions, has attracted people to his preaching of law. Many have been baptized. Many have come from all the cities of Judea and Jerusalem and Galilee to hear this Baptist, this preacher of righteousness. As we saw on a previous occasion, Jesus himself came as well to John from Nazareth off to the northwest. He came to be baptized. And recall that John, when he saw Jesus coming and requesting to be baptized, John knew there was something special about Jesus. And he says, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" He didn't want to. He refused. But Jesus urged him, remember, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And so John baptized him. And then as we saw last time, Jesus was immediately, remember that word, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And that means that he went from the baptism of John straight into the wilderness. Moved, compelled by that Spirit that had come upon him. And that means John would have seen that. John would have watched him go off further and further away. And could it be that as he watched Christ going, that the Old Testament picture of the scapegoat was recalled to his mind? Remember that picture, boys and girls, of that goat upon whom the priest would lay his hand as a symbol that he would impute all the sins of the people to that goat on the great day of atonement. This happened. And then that goat was driven off into the wilderness to perish. There goes Jesus. Just like that goat into the wilderness. And John, so to speak, had just laid his hand on him in baptism. John, remember, the son of a priest who had been thundering the preaching of law and judgment. John, a man who had exposed the sin of the people, has now himself laid his hand on Christ at his baptism, in which Christ identified himself with the sinners and bound himself, remember, with the cleansing for sin that baptism pointed to. And now John himself, having laid his hand on this one, sees him driven off into the wilderness, bearing, as it were, all that sin. And I think it was at this point that the light started coming on in John's own mind, or perhaps we should say that the Lord himself was making it clearer to John. He knew there was something special about Jesus, but he hadn't seen it clearly yet. Remember, or recall as we read, he says, verse 33 of our chapter, "And I knew him not." He's saying, I didn't know everything about him. But then verse 34, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." He sees this one is the Christ. He realizes it. And then when Jesus returns from the temptation, commentators agree that the first place Jesus came to was John, here in our passage. What a moment for John, don't you think? As he sees Jesus now, some 40 days or so later, coming out of the wilderness. And unlike that scapegoat, he had not died. He had conquered. And now the forerunner sees it so clearly. This one is God's sin bearer. This is the Messiah, the mighty conqueror, the seed of the woman who would come to crush the head of the serpent. And in verse 35, and in verse 29, and in verse 35, he boldly proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Has it ever struck you that there is no reaction recorded after John says those words in verse 29? Many people heard those words, but it seems nobody budged. None moved toward Christ on that day. How often have you heard the gospel? Have you budged? Have you moved toward Jesus Christ in your soul? Have you not only heard of him being pointed out as the Lamb of God, the sin bearer, the one who substituted for sinners, but have you also moved in your heart towards him? Yes, seen him as that for you. You've heard, have you not, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, which you are one of? Have you budged? Have you gone out to him? Have you believed that glorious gospel? Or are you here this morning and you have no need of him? You're like many others who turned away from John, unaffected, unmoved, unconvinced, unimpressed, with no need. Well, may the Lord give you a need for Christ even today. May you be drawn to him even this morning as these two men we will now consider. You find those men on the following day. Verse 35 says, again, the next day. It is the next day. And what a glorious day this next day was, the day of Jesus' first followers. It's our theme with God's help this morning, Jesus' first followers. First, we'll see they are drawn by a glorious truth. Second, they are propelled by an intense desire. And third, they are abiding in his blessed presence. Jesus' first followers. Verse 35, we read, John stood again, as he had so often done before, at the water's edge, preaching to the people. And this time we read, there are these two disciples standing with him. Two souls who had become earnest about salvation. They took time away from their fishing nets. They had traveled upwards of 50 kilometers to go hear this mighty prophet John, and they had spent considerable time learning from him, and so much so that they are called his disciples. They've taken a sabbatical of sorts, if you will, from fishing, and they've committed much time, some say even 6 months, to be under this preaching of John. They're his disciples. They're convicted of their sin. They are penitent individuals. They were baptized, no doubt, by John, and most of all, they desired God's salvation for their own needy souls. But this morning, as John preaches his message of judgment again, Jesus again appears. And he comes, as he had done the day before, walking. He's moving alongside that crowd of people that is listening to John preach. Why is Christ here? Why does he bring himself to this law preaching? He is sinless, is he not? He doesn't need to hear this preaching. No, he's not here to listen. He's here to draw. He's come to draw needy sinners to himself. And what a beautiful picture that is, because Where the law is preached, Christ comes to draw. He loves to join himself and his perfect righteousness to those who have been stripped of their own righteousness by his law. To join himself to those who feel exposed to God's judgment, who feel that the axe of God's judgment is laid at the root of their tree. To those where there is this holy anxiety, this spiritual unsettledness. And it's to them that Jesus here comes, and he still does that today. He presents himself, and he makes himself known under the preaching of his law. That's where the judgments, there where the judgments of God are brought home to a sinner, and men and women are crying out, "What must we do to be saved?" He comes as the perfect gospel relief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He comes where sinners are broken, and that was his mission, was it not? If we go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Why? Because the Lord hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. But notice here, on this particular morning, Jesus, he doesn't speak, he's walking. He doesn't say anything. But there's one there whose duty it was to speak, and who does? John. And John sees him again, and again for the second day in a row, he cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God!" He's identifying Christ as the Messiah, the Savior, the sacrificial, substitutionary Lamb for all these burdened people. And this time, some budge. We read of two men, verse 40. They're identified in verse 40 as Andrew, Peter's brother, and most likely the other one is John, the author of this book, the Apostle John. And they hear John the Baptist speak, and something happens in their hearts. They're drawn. Maybe they wondered, what is this that John is saying? Who is this that John is pointing to? And their souls begin to go out to this one who's identified merely as the Lamb of God. This identifier of a lamb draws them. They know that lambs are sacrificed for sin, and they have sin, and so they go to this one. A day earlier, if they had been there when John spoke in verse 29, we don't read of them doing anything. They stayed with John, but now as Jesus is walking, and it even seems from the passage that Jesus is walking away from these two, because Jesus will turn around in a minute, as they're following him, he's walking away, and John calls out again, "Behold the Lamb of God," and these two disciples begin to move. They're drawn to this Savior. They're drawn because of what they heard. Notice that. Verse 37, and the two disciples heard, and then they followed. The preaching of the gospel draws men to Christ. And here in Jordan, Christ had his ambassador in John the Baptist. And God has ordained that salvation should be brought to men by the preaching of the gospel, by speaking forth, by clear annunciations of who he is and of what he does. He is the Lamb of God. He does take away the sin of the world. This is what John preached. It's a simple preaching. It's foolishness to this world, but it's the power of God to those that believe. And these two men experience that power. They hear, and they're drawn, and they follow. In this picture of John speaking and these two following after Jesus, We have a beautiful example of what Paul would later write to the Romans: faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John spoke the word of God. It was heard by these, and faith took hold, and they followed. Behold the Lamb of God. This is the glorious truth which draws these two after Christ. Well, see them, congregation, with me as they take their first baby steps in the faith, as they move away from John, away from the place where their consciences had been made tender, where their hearts had been broken, where they might have been convinced to stay all their lives if this had not happened. But this one is far more appealing, far more attractive, far more glorious to them. This truth they're now hearing, and they can't help themselves. They go and they begin to walk. They follow after this Lamb. What a picture this is of the way the Lord works in a sinner's heart. It's a pattern, isn't it? Here at the very early stages of Christ's ministry, we have a as it were, a screenshot pattern of how God's going to work in all the people. And he has worked before too, but how the gospel will work. God will draw sinners who are undone in themselves to Christ. Now the Lord leads differently, but all are led according to this basic pattern, this taking of my need and my sin to this Savior and beginning to go after him. And as we hear these words this morning, the question then comes to us: can you relate to this? Have you been drawn to this Savior? Have you felt something of the pangs of conviction of sin in your own life? You sense that you have a burden before God and it has to be dealt with. Has God drilled into your conscience, into your heart, as it were, and out came the sin that dwells in your own heart? Do you sense something of the fact that you are guilty before God, and what are you going to do about that? Have you been brought to a point where hearing these words, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world," will draw you in? Are you drawn when you hear his name? When you see him walking, as you see him in the pages of his word, and do you begin to move toward him? Does your heart go after him? Is he for you the altogether lovely one, also for you in your sin? Do you hear and respond to his glorious gospel call, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Are you one of them? Are you being drawn? Are you drawn by the glorious truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? That's what we find here. These two, they have a desire for him. Do you have that? A desire? Let's look at that in our second point. They're propelled by this intense desire. What a sight it must have been as Jesus is walking on, moving away from them, and these two men, they fall in line behind him, and they begin to follow him. What joy it must have brought to John. But what joy it must have brought to Christ. These are following him, and they're desiring then to acquaint themselves more with him, to speak with him, to know him. And our Lord becomes aware of their presence, and he turns and he looks at them. Verse 38, he turned and saw them following. He looks at them. He knows all things. He knows what's in their hearts. He will later say to Nathanael, "When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." He knew their hearts. And yet, when he saw them following, he asked them a question: "What seek ye? What are you looking for? What are you after?" And Jesus, by these words, is not trying to dissuade them or push them off. He's actually trying to get at what's in their hearts. It's a very important question. What is the desire in your heart that brings you to follow after me? And he strikes here at the root, at the soul of spiritual experience. This is no uninformed question. He's not genuinely wondering why they're following him. It's a masterful question. It's a drawing question. He's continuing to draw these men out and to hear from them what lay in their hearts, as he would so often do in his ministry. Three examples. He asked the sick man, the impotent man of 38 years, "Will you be made whole? Do you want to be healed?" We might look at that and say, what kind of question is that? Well, it was a masterful question because Christ was drawing out this man's confession of helplessness. And that would magnify his grace and his glory. Bartimaeus comes to Jesus and it's more than obvious what he wants. But Jesus says, "What do you want me to do unto you?" Why does Jesus ask him? Because he's drawing out the great desire of Bartimaeus' heart. Or the man of that moonstruck boy, how long ago is it that this came to him? Jesus knew exactly that it had been his problem since he was a child. But why is he asking? He's drawing out this man's heart's deepest burdens and all the lifelong troubles that have riddled this man's life. And you hear it in the man, since he was a child. But he doesn't stop there. The man says, "And often it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And the man's heart is laid bare. And then Jesus does his work. And I wonder if later, when Andrew and John heard these questions to these individuals, if they maybe thought back to this day. When they first came to Christ and he had asked them that searching question, laying bare their hearts, "What seek ye? What are you after? What's in your heart? What are you hoping for from me?" Oh, the Lord delights to hear from you and from me our hearts. He knows them already. But he wants to hear it. You tell the Lord what's in your heart when you're alone by yourself. Tell the Lord. Spell out for him, "These are the trials, these are the hardships, these are my desires, these are my struggles, these are my hopes, these are my needs." He wants to hear it. Do that. He wants to hear what's on your heart. And that question then comes to Andrew and to John, but it comes to you and me. What seek ye? Do you have to stand beside Andrew and John as they hear the preaching there of the law in the wilderness? And do you, like them, conclude that on my own I am undone, I'm lost? My sins are more than I can count. I dare not raise my eyes. Have you realized your deepest need is a Savior? And have you cried out to him and gone out after him? And what then would you answer when he asks you, "What are you seeking?" And maybe you wish you could answer him for yourself. "Lord, my desire is that I would be thy child. Lord, if I could be saved, and if I could know I could be saved, Lord, what a blessing that would be. Lord, my prayer is for a sense of peace in my soul so that I might be thine, that I can live my life with a sense of purpose and hope and settledness. I've been on the waters of unsettledness all my life. Lord, settle my heart in the knowledge of thyself." Can you say to him, "My soul longs for Jehovah," as we'll sing after, "with more intense desire than watchers for the morning, to dawn of day aspire." Oh, tell the Lord. Tell him those desires, because he delights to hear them. Pour out your hearts before him, ye people, the psalmist says. Well, they answer the Lord. They say, Rabbi, teacher, where dwellest thou? This is their desire. The law has driven them out of themselves to this glorious Savior Lamb, and they express their desire to be with him where he is. They don't want just a short, temporary, passing by meeting on the road. They want to go to where he's going to go, where he is living, where he is staying, where he dwells. You know, so often we have these passing by along the road moments with the Lord as we go through our lives. We're so busy and we get to the end of the day and we open up the Bible and we read a few verses and we fall asleep, but we don't remember 5 minutes later what we read. Is that it? Where is our intense desire? Where do we stop and say, Lord, give me this set time to be with thee? Where dwellest thou? What a difference it makes. You take that conscious and conscientious time to be with him. These ones, they don't want this temporary. They want this permanence. They want there to be where he dwells. Where is the place where thou art staying? They want to lodge with him. With Ruth, they say, thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. They're surrendering themselves to his care, to his grace, and they want to give all their time to him and everything. They want to learn more of him. All they know so far is that he has been pointed out as this Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and that's exactly what they need. And they say, Lord, let us spend the time with thee. It settles this desire in them. If this one can take away my sin, let me be with him. And while the Lord's answer back to them is short, it was without question sweet. He hears their answer with joy. The Psalms in Psalm 104 tell us that the Lord shall rejoice in his works. That's true in creation. The Lord looked back, stood back and looked, said, it's very good. It was a sense of joy, just as you can also have. You're at work and you've finished a project, or you've crafted something in your shop or in the garage, and you look back and you say, wow, that's satisfying. Well, this is what the Lord did at creation, but oh, the joy the Lord receives in his works in the heart. As these two answer him, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? As this desire of their hearts becomes manifest, what joy must have filled the human heart of Christ, rejoicing in his work of drawing these two souls to himself. And he still rejoices at that today. If your desire this morning is like these two, to be with him where he is, and to lose all the things of this world for him, oh, what joy the Lord has. Not to say what joy it will bring to your soul. Is your desire to say with Paul, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord? Do you say with Paul, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? It's a glorious thing. And the Lord shall rejoice in his work. Where is the place, Lord, where we can go to be with thee? Where can I find thee? And then his answer is, come and see. He doesn't say, oh, you've got the wrong address. Don't come to me. No, he turned none away. And here they come and he says, come and see. And they came and saw. Notice the echo there in verse 39. Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt. We're not told what that was. Jesus said that the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He had no mansion or palace. He didn't take them to Jerusalem or even to some town. It's very possible that he was living even now in a small booth or a hut made from branches, just like how the children of Israel would live in once a year during the annual Feast of Tabernacles. We don't know. But it would have been a rustic, simple dwelling. And there they go. They enter into that place and they sit down together, abiding in his blessed presence. Our third point. What a blessed meeting this was. We're not told any specifics of their conversation, but we can say several things. First, we read it was about the 10th hour. And this, John here is using the Roman way of telling time. So from 10 o'clock in the morning, they abode in his blessed presence all day. For hours, they sat and they listened and they wondered and marveled. Second, we are told that they abode with him that day. They remained. They didn't grow bored. They didn't grow distracted. They didn't say, oh, I've got a meeting appointment. I've got to go. They were satisfied, not in 1 or 2 hours, but by spending the day with him, basking in his blessed presence and under his blessed words. I wonder if Psalm 16 may have crossed their minds as they sat and listened. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There in that humble dwelling, in his light, they saw light. In his love, they experienced deep consolation. In his wisdom, they grew in understanding and knowledge on that day. What an impression this first meeting with Christ must have left on these two who had left John to become followers of Jesus. What a day. What a day this was. Let's not forget that John is writing his gospel 40 or 50 years later. Imagine him taking up his pen and now under the inspiration of the Spirit writing down his own experience of that day. He remembered it as if it was yesterday. So deeply impressed upon his spiritual memory that day. Does that mean we only live out of one day in which the Lord did something, in which we turn to the Lord? Oh, those are blessed moments. We can't live from that, special as it is. Must live each day afresh from the Lord's provisions. But what a special day this was. And then we also see something of the blessedness of their time with Jesus in their response. And we won't get into it in detail, but in verse 41, we read that Andrew, when he finally does leave, he first thing he does is he goes to find his brother, Simon. Not merely to tell him about Jesus, and to tell to him about the experiences that I had with this Lamb of God, but to bring Simon to Jesus too. And his desire, and John's too, no doubt, was for others to come to know this Lamb of God. They want to share this blessed presence with others around them. And dear congregation this morning, don't be content to hear about this Savior, but seek to know and experience him for yourself. And let him be everything for you. And when you have found him, we also be like Peter, like Andrew, and bring him to others. Have you this morning heard throughout your life the preaching of the law and the thunder of coming judgment? Do you have an apprehension, a sense of the guilt or of guilt of your own sin? And are you left longing for deliverance? Oh, behold the Lamb of God who went on from this place through a life of ministry, a life of suffering, to die on the cross of Calvary as God's appointed substitute. He is the deliverer also for you from your sin and guilt. to take your place under God's judgments? Do you have an intense desire like these ones had? Have you budged? Have you moved from your place towards Jesus Christ to seek to follow him? Oh, don't seek false refuge under the domains of the law. Don't imagine that staying there will somehow gain you God's presence and pleasure. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. The Lord says, I am well pleased in my beloved Son, and so hear him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're still among those who have never followed this Savior, never begun to seek him, those who, like in John's day, were unmoved. Have you really never needed someone to take away your sin? Oh, that you would see your sin and you would see your need of him. He walks before you, even in the pages of his word and under the preaching of his word this day, Christ being evidently set forth before you. The king is held in the galleries, and what will you do? Will you not look upon him as altogether lovely? Will you not hear his call to you as we sang in Psalter 72, seek ye my face? Maybe you're seeking all kinds of things in this world, and he's saying to you this morning, seek my face. Will you not reply with David, when thou saidst unto me, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I see. Oh, my friend, this day, follow this Lamb. And maybe you're here, and you think back to all the Lord's mercies and graces to you in your life, your child of God. Maybe a day, that doesn't have to be a day, but maybe for you there was a day when the Lord specially drew near to you. Maybe you can say even this day, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Well, not every one of his sheep can say that with certainty, with such confidence, and yet the Lord, in different ways, can and will make his blessed presence known. He is gracious. And has he not been to you a faithful and blessed presence? Can you not say that you've sought to follow him? And yes, confess with David, thou in the night my heart has tried, nor found it turned from thee aside. And your following of this Lamb, you have to confess, has been fraught with failings and stumblings and distractions and folly even. But oh, your heart's desire remains, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Well, dear one, press on. Continue to follow this Lamb. Seek his blessed presence each day. And the day will come when he will bring you forever with all his loved ones into that blessed presence forever. There will be no talk of a 10th hour, glorious as those are in this life. There will be no time to keep. There will be uninterrupted communion and joy and peace and delight. There will be never-ending learning under his wisdom of the infinity of God. There's no end to infinity. It'll never be done. Learning more of who God is. And there will be no simple booth to sit in, but the heavenly mansions. There will be no doubts to accompany, no hesitation, no hankerings of the flesh, no reluctance, no coldness, no the weights of this flesh and the sins of this world weighing you down. No temptation, no disharmony, no pain, no heartache. There will be no uncertainty. For there your voice will join with that great multitude, saying unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now there, what a thought that you'll never ask again, where dwellest thou? You'll never say, oh, that I might know where I could find him. That could be your struggle today, but there the Lamb will ever be among his people as their light, as their joy, and as their song. As these three are sitting in this little booth, what a picture of Christ tabernacling, dwelling among men. But there on that day, the voice will go out. And with this we close. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. To his name be glory. May the Lord bless his word. Amen. Great and glorious God in heaven, who came so low as to deal and meet with even these two sinners in our text. Lord, what an encouragement. Thou art also willing. Thou hast also come with a desire to meet with each one of us. And that, Lord, we would not turn away the glorious opportunities thou hast given to us to seek thy face. But, O Lord, move each one of us in our hearts, we pray, to turn, to follow, to say, Lord, where dwellest thou? Come into my heart. Save me, Lord. Take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee, so that I may also one day be in that place where thou art. Lord, grant this prayer, grant this reality, and may it be every heart this morning. And deal with us in mercy.